Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
We're in chapter number 2 of Nehemiah. We're going to look at about 7 verses, I guess. Verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan," or Nisan, depending on what you drive, "in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shalt thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah." Father, we pray for your blessings on the reading of your precious word and this continuing story of Ezra, Nehemiah, the rebuilding of lives and homes and families, the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, the great work that has to be done. God, we know that you bless them, that you put people in place to get things done. You brought people together and you inspired them. You showed up in their lives, God, even unannounced. You showed up and you inspired people. You convicted them and you brought this deep passion that they have to want to get things done. God, we know today in the world that we live in that you're giving us a passion as well, that you're giving us a direction and a vision of what you want us to accomplish here at the Cove. We know, God, that we're not necessarily going to affect the entire world, but we can affect those around us. And indirectly, we can affect the world by doing that. If we can reach one for you, Jesus, we don't know what that one may go and share with someone else, and that one share with another one. God, help us to be in this community. Help us to be a lighthouse that people would see Jesus alive and well. Every time a car goes by this church building, God, we pray that they see and they know that you're real. They know we're not here just talking and sharing made-up stories, but that we're here worshiping the one true Almighty God. We pray, God, that your work would be accomplished, that you give us strength to do the things you've called us to do. We pray, God, that the conviction would be there, that we would remain humbled before you in every area of our lives. And we're going to look into that today, God. Search us out today. Speak to us, God, maybe as you've never spoken to us before, to get us in a position that we can truly surrender ourselves to you and repent of those things that hinder us, those things that have oppressed us, the sins that we've committed. God, we pray for an awakening to happen within our very souls this morning. We love you, Jesus. Forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness, that I can be used in a small way, God. Preach to me and to us today the word you have for us. And may you be glorified. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As I was looking this past week and getting prepared for the message today and knowing that we're still going to kind of be in Nehemiah, maybe there another week or so, I don't really know how much longer we're going to be there. But looking at the passage of Scripture today in chapter number 2, it's disturbing a little bit because of some of the things that have to be brought out and some of the things that have to be discussed. But before we get into those things, I want to bring in some things that are going to be a little more exciting and things that we need to be concerned about. In verse number 2 and verse number 3, let's read again what he said. "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." That's the king saying that. He's saying, Nehemiah, I can tell because I've been around you all these years. I know when something's troubling you. Have you been together with somebody so long that you know when something's wrong? You know, when you have somebody you've been married to for so many years, don't even have to say anything, you know their countenance has changed, and you know that something's wrong, or in your family, or close friends. So that's where the king is at. He saw something different about Nehemiah. He's troubled. He said, "Then I was very sore afraid." So this relates to us a little bit more about the relationship that Nehemiah had with the king. I believe that they were close, but at the same time, I believe that Nehemiah always understood that Artaxerxes is the king, and I'm just one of his servants. I'm literally owned by him, and he can do whatever he wants to with me. So I believe even though they had a great relationship and they discussed probably a lot of important things, and they had a great relationship going, he still understood if I come in the wrong way, the king could say something and I could lose my life. So there are a lot of things to consider in this relationship. There's the relationship, but yet there's the respect. So in verse number 3, "And said unto the king, let the king live forever." So he made sure, first and foremost, to recognize the king for who he was. "Let you live forever, O king," and give him praise that was due to him. "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" So the first thing out of his mouth when the king addressed the situation is he said, "Why should I not be brokenhearted?" I don't think he was screaming at the king. I don't think that he was being obnoxious in the presence of the king or making him feel inferior. "Shouldn't you already know why I'm upset?" No, that would surely get him beheaded. No, I think he came in with compassion on his heart. And as the king addressed him, he said, "Hey, why are you so sad? There's something going on here. What's going on?" He said, "There's a lot of things I'm broken over. My people, the city where my family lives, Jerusalem is lying waste." Now, we already know that there's works being done, that the rebuilding process has taken place. But at the same time, the walls are still not built back. And I think a lot of the lives are still just troubled. I think there's still a lot of rubble in Jerusalem. And I think Nehemiah all of a sudden was hit right between the eyes, and he became very compassionate about what's going on in his hometown. So this passion is something I wanted to think about for just a minute. I want to think about the passion that God gave Nehemiah, and I want to think about the passions that God has given you. I know that you have passions. I know you do. I know God made you that way. He gave you talents. He gave you gifts, spiritual gifts, and he's given you abilities. Now, some of you may feel like I'm very limited in the gifts and talents and abilities God's given me, but yet God has given you those. He's given you at least one spiritual gift. You have to have at least one. Listen, you're not going to have the Spirit of God living inside of you and not have at least one spiritual gift. So whatever it is, you've got it. And God has given you a passion. You know, as a kid, I was actually drawing Snoopy and Charlie Brown before I ever knew how to write my name, because it was just, that was me. That's who I was. So I had this passion of wanting to draw it. And the thing about it is, mom or dad, neither one had to come to me and say, "All right, son, put down your math book and start drawing cartoons." Nobody had to do that. Why? Because it was already a passion of mine. It was a part of who I was. I was already driven to want to do that. And so that's why I prayed for God to give me an outlet to utilize that for his kingdom. You know, we need to bring humor into the church house. Amen. We need a little more laughter. We need to be joyful, because God laughs at us plenty. Amen. He laughs at us plenty. So I found a place and a purpose for that particular passion that I have. So when I think about passions, I think about how troubled he was. I think about the love that he had for his family. You see, the passion had already been there. He'd already loved his folks. He loved his family. He loved Jerusalem, and he wanted to see it thrive. But when he got this report that things are not so good, that things are bad, he knew, oh my goodness, I've got to be involved. He was driven, and nobody had to drive him. He was going in a direction of wanting to see something accomplished. And I think about David when he was standing and looking at that giant down in the valley that was screaming and blaspheming God and calling out for somebody to send out a champion to come over here and stand up against me. We'll stand toe to toe, champion to champion. Whoever wins, the other will surrender to them. And David's standing here looking at all of his brothers, and David is saying, is there not a cause for somebody to go down into that valley and shut his big mouth? I mean, that's where David was. David was a kid. He was a youngster. But David knew, and he had that passion inside him. Somebody has got to do something. And most of the time when God gives you a passion, do you know who God wants to be the one to step up and do it? That, you already got it. You know who it is. So when God gives you that, he knows, and you find out that he wants you to get directly involved in those things. David found out nobody else was going to fill that call. So what did David do? David ended up becoming the cause. David said, I will be that person. Nobody else willing to go. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go and I'm going to give it everything I've got for God, and I'm going to stand against that giant. And I believe with all of my heart that because all of you are cowards, that a kid is going to go down here and stand against a giant. I believe God's going to drop him like a hot potato. I believe God's going to take care of this, and that's exactly what God did. Why do you think Camp Cove is even here? Why do we come every year and spend 8, 9, 10 weeks on Wednesdays, 3 o'clock to about 6:30 with these kids? Why do we do that? I'll tell you why. Because you have a passion for it. Because you have a God-given passion that you love people, that you love kids, that you want to see these people learn about Jesus. I remember 16 years ago sitting in the parking lot of the old church building and praying one day and saying, God, this is for those of you that have never heard the kind of the origin story of Camp Cove. The rest of you, you can snooze for 5 minutes. I'll wake you up in a minute. So sitting in the parking lot of the church and just kind of praying, you know, and I was brand new here at the church, brand new pastor, and it's like, boy, we got to hit the ground running. We got to get some ministries going, you know. They didn't know what they were getting into when I got there. So what I found out is I found out there's a lot of folks have the same heart that I've got that want some of the same things that I feel like I want in ministry. So I sat down in the parking lot, and I said, God, what have you got for us? I know we're just a little bitty white church sitting right on the road. We're limited in space. We don't have a lot of room. We don't have a lot of place for kids to play. You know, we're right on the road, and I know it's dangerous, and I know that we can't really house a whole lot of people. But God, what in the world can we do to reach our community for Jesus Christ? I want to get a hold of these kids. And sitting there, said, there's just a little school where to us here. It'd be right over here. There's a little school just right over there. God, can we not just adopt that school? What can we do? And so with all the limitations that we had, God said, I'm going to send you over to that school, and you're going to bring those kids over here to the church. You're going to tell them about Jesus. You're going to fill that place up with kids. They're going to bounce up and down on that stage till it almost breaks, and you're going to see them get saved. That sort of came to us as I looked over and saw a couple of big yellow buses right there transitioning students back and forth. Maybe one was from an elementary school, one from a high school. They were transitioning kids back and forth. God said, well, look at that school bus. That school right there is a harvest field for you if you guys will just follow the passion that I'm giving you. And you see, we can cheat ourselves out of so many blessings. Imagine if Camp Cove didn't exist. Several of you in here wouldn't have even been saved if Camp Cove had a big part in that, didn't it? Now, I'm not saying you wouldn't have been saved, but you wouldn't have been saved during Camp Cove if it didn't exist. It shows you the importance of following the passion God has given you and doing the things God is leading you and I to do. It's not being afraid to stand before the King and say, my heart is broken for this situation or that situation. I want to act upon that and be willing to act upon whatever it is that God's given you to do. Now, verse number 5 and 6 gives us a little bit more perspective on the whole situation. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me. Now he's getting directly involved. Send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, we'll talk about her in a moment, for how long shall the journey be? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. It's got to be worth the risk. You got to understand, anything you ever do for God is worth it. Yeah, amen. You ever feel like you're giving up something? I'm sacrificing something. It's going to cost me something. Has it ever really cost you anything important to serve God? It will never, because God will always, out of His abundance, bless you until your cup is filled to running over. That's what God will do with us when we follow those passions and realize, hey, I'm not giving up a whole lot. He said, listen, I don't know anything about building a wall. I don't know what it means to go down and mix mortar. I don't even know how to, I don't know the ratio there, the sand and the water. I don't know how to do all that. But I feel like God's telling me I got to go down there and get to work rebuilding that wall, rebuilding those lives, and I'm asking you, King, to send me. That's what Nehemiah said. And he had to be willing to understand that it was well worth the risk. Leaving the cushy position that he had there, leaving the luxury of the palace, he was willing to go and sacrifice for himself, even if it took his life, to get the lives of those people rebuilt. I want to talk about the queen, because you know who I think that is? I believe that's Esther. Don't you? I believe that's Esther. I believe that's Queen Esther, who is a Jew. And I believe that she's sitting there. And if you go back and study this, I believe you'll find the same conclusion I have, that that's Queen Esther sitting alongside. How many kings does it even take a chance on mentioning their wife or their queen being with them? So Ahab and Jezebel, of course, that was a unique pair. But it makes sure to let you know that the queen is sitting alongside of him. And as we look through the book of Esther and how things unfolded, this timing puts her to be possibly the queen that is sitting here. And her coming from her background, she knew exactly what the risk was all about. She knew that her people there were suffering, they were dying, and she knew that she had to go into the king, even unannounced, and ask him to gain an audience with him. And on God's leadership, She told all the people, Mordecai, those guys, you pray, you fast, you do everything you can. I'm going to see the king. She knew that it could cost her very life, but she was willing to go inside and speak to the king anyway. So that's where Nehemiah is at. He's understanding, yeah, it's a big risk for me to follow God. It's a big risk for me to sacrifice of myself and leave the luxury that I have. But my goodness, it is so worth it because there are lives at stake. Do you understand the people around you that you have opportunity to minister to? That if we're not where we need to be with God, somebody needs to hear about Jesus today that you may come in contact with. You've got an opportunity to change, directly change and affect a life by how we live. So that brings us from the passion to weighing out the risk and understanding the importance of doing whatever it is we need to do, to now we're going to have to do some soul searching. This is a part that I want to spend just a couple of moments on right here. Verse number 12 and verse number 13. He's already been given the go-ahead. He's already been approved. The money, the letters have been sent, and he's already gone and come into Jerusalem. Well, verse 11 as well says, so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days. Verse 12, and I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. And I think it's so fitting that he went at night. Couple reasons why I think he actually went at night. One is he didn't want anybody else talking to him. He wanted to spend that time alone that he could just go and ride and survey the damage and see what needed to be done to fix up all the problems that they had in relation to the wall. So he did it just so that he could concentrate. He didn't want a million questions. What are you doing out here? What are you looking at the walls for? So he did it at night for that reason. I believe there's also a deeper spiritual reason as to why these things were done at night. I believe that as we reflect our lives in the life of Nehemiah, and if we decide that we want to really try to follow those passions God's given us, we understand it is a risk involved, but it's so worth the risk. If I expect to be who God wants me to be, I've got to go into the dark places of my life, and I've got to deal with them. I've got to expose the things in my life that don't need to be in my life. goodness, I mean, I was just so overwhelmed sitting here reading those two verses of Scripture, just like it hit me like a ton of bricks. Do you know why we're limited in our service to God? Because of these rooms that we have that we want to let anybody look in, that we don't want to look in, but even though we know what's there, and we sure don't want to deal with them before God. It's because of this life that we have that maybe, I want to make sure I'm looking at least everybody one time in the face before I say this. It's these lives that we have that perhaps nobody else even knows about. I don't have my phone, but you got phones. How many of you got your phones right there? Yeah. I know some people say, oh, that thing's of the devil, you know, the internet's of the devil and all this kind of stuff, you know. And it very well can be, because I'm going to tell you something. It has brought in a new, what people think to be freedom, that terrifies me at times. You can literally become somebody else in 5 minutes. We can have a persona on there. We can comment. We can say things. We can even do it under a different assumed name that nobody even connects to us. We can get on there, and anything that you want to know about anything, you can just ask, and it will tell you pages and pages and pages of stuff about whatever it is, even ridiculous stuff, you know, stuff you read on Jeopardy. It's on there. But I think about all the things that we are exposed to now that can most definitely hinder us. Maybe you look at stuff on there you don't need to be looking at. Well, I got a couple minutes, nobody's around, I'm going to just click, 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 click. I know I'm picking on the internet, but it's so easy to pick on because it's so obvious. And because we feel like we have this freedom, we feel like we're mature enough and able to handle anything that we might see or might hear. And I've talked with people for years about this. This is a common problem that we have. I believe that it can become a sin that does so easily beset us, and it can be that thing that drags us down. I'm not saying go out and burn your phones, throw your phones away. I'm just saying we must be very careful about whatever it is. Maybe you have an addiction to alcohol, to drugs. I don't know what it is. I don't know what person we are, what room that we have that we have in a dark place, that I'm thinking, as long as everyone outside sees this person, then I think I'm going to be okay. Even though I know that that place exists. I know that that closet is full of all the stuff I don't want anybody to know about me. And I sure don't want to talk to God about it. Because if I talk to God, you know what God's going to want to do? He's going to want to fix it. And I don't really want it fixed right now. Why? Because we're in this flesh. And this flesh is selfish. And it doesn't want to give up. It don't want to give up control. So, we've all got these rooms within our lives. Maybe yours is just something little. Maybe it's something minor. But I'm going to tell you, in all honesty, whatever it is that you have in your life, whatever you do that you think nobody knows about, God knows everything about you, just like He knows everything about me. And He and I have been for the, you know, since I was 7 years old, especially over the last about 25, 30 years, we've been like that sculptor, been working. We've been working. You know, the kid asked a man what he was going to sculpt out of a big block of marble. And he said, I'm going to make a stallion out of that. And he said, well, how do you get a stallion out of a big chunk of rock? And he said, well, I chip away all the things that are not a stallion. And then you're left with a stallion. And so that's what God is really trying to do in my life. And so these things, these doors, maybe it's not good to open all the doors at one time because maybe we can be overwhelmed. But we're opening those doors and we're trying to deal with just parts of my life that are not consistent with a godly life. Is it easy? No, my goodness, it's hard. Why? Because I do things that this flesh enjoys. This flesh enjoys sin. So anytime I try to take the sin away and refuse the temptation, then there's a battle there. Then it rages because my flesh hates me. Your carnal nature hates you too. I think about being a pastor of a church. I don't even know why I'm going all this, but we'll just go with it and see where it goes. But pastoring a church, and God has brought such a conviction on me that if I'm not who I need to be, then guess what? I'm not going to be the pastor to you that I need to be. I am not going to be the husband to my precious wife that I need to be. I sure can't be a father to the kids that I have, or a grandpa. So everything hinges on my individual life and my willingness to open up myself and expose myself to God. Now, granted, we already know God knows everything about us, right? He does, doesn't he? He does. So it's not that I'm telling something new, but the problem comes whether I'm willing to open the door and reveal myself, if I'm willing to deal with myself in relation to God. I don't know what all's going on in your individual life, but I know there are things you struggle with. There has to be things that all of us struggle with. Otherwise, we'd be perfect and we'd already be in heaven. As long as we're in this flesh, as long as we have this carnal mind, as long as we're in this society, there are going to be things that we struggle with, that we battle, and those things that we give into more often than not. Those things bring us down and we cannot be who God expects us and desires for us to be. So what do we do about it? We've got a choice to make. Scotty talked about choices this morning. This is a big choice that we got to make. I can either say, you know what? I'm good. I'm good being miserable a lot of the time and folks just seeing who I want them to see and not dealing or opening up those doors in my life. I'm kind of okay with that. Or we can choose to say, you know something, I want to be everything God wants me to be. I want to be everything that He expects me to be. I don't want to have anything hindering me in my relationship. I don't want to have restless nights. I don't want to be sitting around or driving down the road and all of a sudden that conviction hit me saying, you need to deal with this. You need to deal with this. I don't want that because I don't want that brokenness. Sometimes we're terrified of dealing with God about our lives. My goodness, if we could just understand that God loves us so much that all God wants to do is forgive us if we'll just bring it to Him. All He wants to do is forgive us and cleanse us. Listen, the uneasiness that you feel when we sin, when we continue to sin, when we give into those things, that brokenness, God will take that away. We like sin, otherwise we wouldn't do it. Is it going to be difficult? You better know it's going to be difficult. As soon as He got down into Jerusalem, what happened? Three different men came to Him, laughing Him to scorn, mocking Him, causing chaos and trouble and trying to disrupt this unity in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Yeah, anytime you try to give up and give it all to God, there's going to be trouble because the devil hates it. Our own nature hates it. Society hates it. We are already outnumbered, but greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. Jesus Christ is enough for whatever it is that I'm dealing with. I felt such a burden about the dark places in our lives that I know without a shadow of a doubt that we as a people are struggling with things that God wants to relieve you of. He wants you to open up those doors. He wants you to be willing to expose yourself to Him. Oh man, we can come in here and raise hands all day long on Sunday morning, can't we? And look really good in front of everybody else. We can smell good. You know, we smell good. But just like the whited sepulchers, they're beautiful on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. What is it like inside of you? What's going on in your heart and in your life? What things do you push to the side, fearing dealing with those things? I'm going to tell you, God's put a burden on me to get dealing with those things. Let's get them out. It's not that you have to come and tell me anything. It's not that we have to put it on Facebook unless you just want to. You know what you got to do? You got to take it to the King of Kings. You got to take it to the Lord of Lords. You got to take it to Jesus Christ. You got to bow before Him. What did David say in Psalm 51? He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Your problem is not with the world, it's with Him. So you got to take those things to Him. You got to open up yourself, say, "God, whew, I am a mess, and I sure need You. I need Your forgiveness. God, I need Your cleansing. I need Your strength to help me go over here and open up these doors." See, there was a lost coin that a lady had in her dowry, and it was precious to her. Typically, there were 10 coins. One of the 10 was gone. And so what did she do? She lit a candle, and she went around looking everywhere to see if she could find where it was. And she went and looked down under the cupboards where all the cobwebs and the spiders and the bugs were at. And she found the coin. And what did she do when she found the coin? Yeah, it was dirty. It was filthy. It was nasty under there. But the light has to shine to expose that precious coin. When the coin was found, the coin was pulled out. And she threw a party and celebrated, invited all of her friends, because the coin that was lost has now been found. Let me tell you something. It can be so beautiful in your walk with Jesus Christ when we open ourselves up to Him and get these things settled. Can it all happen in one day? Well, sure it can. Sometimes it takes a little work. It's a little process. Sometimes it's a few days. Sometimes it's a few weeks. Sometimes it's a few years. But let's start that journey today, because here's the thing. In all of the opposition, in all of the challenges, in all the difficulties that we face, I want to read verse number 20, the last verse of chapter number 2. "Then answered I them," this is Nehemiah saying to all the naysayers, "answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us, therefore we His servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He said, "Listen, I don't care who you are, what you think's going on. I don't care how much opposition you bring to us. Our God is going to strengthen us, and we are going to build this place because we're going to rise up. Let's don't choose to just belly up and die today spiritually. Let's choose to rise up and be the people that God wants us to be." Beautiful thing about this passage of Scripture, when you look over in Isaiah in 41, it talks about this deliverance that God's going to bring to His people. It talks about a man that He's going to bring, a king that's going to come and liberate His people. You get over in Isaiah 44, and it mentions the name Cyrus, the king that is going to be instrumental in delivering God's people. What a beautiful and amazing prophecy about what we saw happen in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. Listen to this. 150 years before it happened, He named King Cyrus. My friends, that's the God that wants to work in your life today. A God that knows everything. A God that already knows your heart. He already knows your troubles. He already knows your sins, and He loves you anyway. A God that knows you can do so much more, and I can do so much more than we're doing right now, that can be greatly effective for the kingdom of God if we would get these things dealt with. Maybe today your problem is this. Maybe your problem is a lost condition. Maybe you've struggled with that, battled with that. Maybe you've been under conviction, but you just fought it and fought it and fought it. But today you feel that conviction deep in your heart, and you know that you need to get saved. Getting saved is not a prayer that you pray. Getting saved is a choice of belief. It is choosing to believe in Jesus Christ to be exactly who He said that He was. And you want to do that today. Well, I encourage you to come to this old altar. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you in that decision of choosing to believe Jesus Christ to be who He said that He was. If you're saved, but yet you find yourself with a lot of these rooms in your spiritual house that are dark, and you don't want to open up those doors. Is it worth the risk, preacher? My goodness, if I expose myself, that means, wow, you know, I got a lot of rooms that are dark that I don't want to open up. It'll take a little while. You know what? That's okay, because God's willing to put in the time if you are. God will forgive you. We're worried about what we're going to be like once we open up ourselves completely to God. We're worried about the cost. We're worried about what are people going to think about us. Listen, the only thing you need to be concerned about is this. Not what do people think about me, but what does God already know about me? He already knows your sin, and He loves you anyway. He is here ready today to forgive you and cleanse you. I want us to be the church God wants us to be. It can only happen when we collectively are surrendered completely and totally to Jesus Christ.
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.